Been called Unlocking the Parables. Just for the sake of clarity, or for those who are joining us this morning for the very first time at Faith Church and in this series, a parable is simply a short story that's inspired by nature or by everyday life that is designed to communicate a spiritual truth or a spiritual principle. Jesus frequently told these short stories when he was teaching people on how to have a healthy relationship with God and all about the kingdom of heaven. And back in January, I preached from this passage in particular during a sermon on generosity. And in that sermon, the main idea was that having a healthy relationship with God involves being generous with the blessings that God has given us. Because the natural substitute to selfishness is generosity. And selfishness keeps us from God. Now, I plan on reiterating some of the observations about our text here in Luke 12 that I shared in that sermon. But our focus for this morning and how we apply the spiritual principles of this parable is going to be slightly different. Today, we're going to tackle a much broader and more comprehensive topic, and that topic is our personal priorities in life. What is it that we, as Christians, as those who profess Christ and follow Christ, should choose to prioritize in our daily decision-making process? And what should we choose not to? I don't know about all of you, but I personally rely heavily upon to-do lists to keep me on track with all of the things that I have to accomplish in a given week. I actually use an app on my phone and on my laptop to create my to-do lists, and almost every day I open up that app and I work through line by line all of the various to-dos on my agenda. Now, that list of to-dos can range anywhere from water the flowers outside the church, to work on sermon notes for the youth group, to buy more cheese. But no matter what I have scheduled on my to-do list, I know, either going into the work week or the weekend or whatever, that not every item on that list is equally important. Now, everything may have some level of importance, but they're not all equally important. Preparing for our midweek youth service here at the church is far more important than buying more cheese. So, if push came to shove, and I was forced, for whatever reason, to choose between those two things, though it would pain me to part with my beloved cheese, the cheese has got to go. And the fact of the matter is, that's a lot like what all of life is like. There is no shortage of things in our lives today that can demand our attention. Can someone say amen to that? There's no shortage of things that compel us to commit our time and our energy to them. At times, our jobs can require constant attention, with 40, 50, or even 60-hour work weeks. For those of us who are married or have children, our family commitments can be numerous, with sports games and band recitals, parent-teacher conferences and play dates. For those of us who are older and are retired or empty nesters, we may be trying to figure out how to spend our days in a way that's fulfilling and life-giving, after we've spent so many years investing in our children or in our careers. And for those of us who are younger, we may be wondering what decisions we should be making now with our entire lives laid out ahead of us. And when we are bombarded with all of these voices crying out for our commitment all of the time, deep down, we know we can't do it all. So, the million-dollar question now becomes, what is it that really matters the most? What is so important that it should be my first and my primary concern? Because once we know that, the thing is, it actually frees us up from the burden of feeling like we have to do it all. And everything that falls outside of those parameters of what really matters, even if they're good things, all of a sudden they become non-essential. And when they're non-essential, that allows us to focus on the best things, on the most valuable things. The parable of the rich fool paints a picture of a man who regrettably prioritized the wrong things in life. And it describes the pitfalls of his decisions. But it also challenges us as the readers, as the hearers, to live differently than he did. And in turn, experience a balanced and a blessed life. The kind of life that God truly desires us to have. So first off this morning, as we dive in, our first takeaway is this. We must resist the temptation to prioritize temporary things. In our text in Luke 12, we see Jesus, as per usual, teaching about the kingdom of God and about spiritual issues. And while he's doing this, a man in the crowd loudly and publicly requests that Jesus make his brother divide his father's estate with him. Now, we really don't know much of anything about this man, only that he had at least one brother, and that their father had probably died and left all of his money and his possessions to his children, his estate. Now, this dispute between these two brothers here in Luke 12 concerning their father's estate would have been a legal matter for a judge to decide in a court of law. So Jesus responds to this man by saying, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Essentially saying, "Hey, that's not really my concern. Go and see a judge about that." But then, almost as if Jesus saw through this man's request and could see what was going on in his heart, he said this both to the man and to the entire crowd that was listening, which is just hilarious. Have you ever had someone like air out your business before to everyone? It's like, "And you need to deal with this." Great. But this is what Jesus does. He says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Jesus recognized that this man and his brother fighting over their father's estate was just a surface level issue. And the real issue, the root of their conflict, the cause of their strife, was greed. And to get them to see what he could already see happening in their hearts, he tells this parable. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops," meaning these storage barns, however big they were already filled to the max. And then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my current barns and I'll build even bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. And then who's going to get everything that you worked for?'" And Jesus concludes his story by saying this, that a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. The downfall of the rich fool and the struggle of the man in the crowd that day was that their priorities in life were all mixed up. both of them were so caught up in their pursuit of temporary earthly wealth that they neglected the more important matter of an eternally fulfilling relationship with God. The man in the crowd that day had literally come face to face with the man who many people had already believed was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only one who could cleanse him of his sin and make him right before God, and he was too busy being preoccupied with his father's estate. Likewise, the rich fool, despite already being rich and having more crops than he knew what to do with, decided to go out of his way to stockpile even more possessions on top of it. So much so that he wouldn't have even needed to lift a finger to work his land for years. But unbeknownst to him, he didn't have years. God informed him that he would actually end up dying that night, which is something that no man can possibly know before it's their time. And those goods that he had stockpiled for himself, though he thought they had immense value, would be of absolutely no value to him then. The very thing that the rich fool thought would provide security for him against any kind of disaster ended up distracting him from pursuing God, the only one who could have given him eternal security. And the funny thing is, God is the one who would have taken care of all of his earthly needs in the process. And that is exactly what greed does to all of us. It distracts us. Because greed isn't just about wanting to have lots of money, although that is a common symptom of greed. But at its core, what greed is an immoderate love for momentary pleasures and the things of this world. You've probably heard this saying before, everything in moderation, right? Fairly common saying. And it's true. There are lots of things that God created for us to have and to enjoy and to benefit from in this life, like food, clothing, wholesome entertainment, fun experiences and celebrations with friends and family. But these things were never meant to be our sole focus in life, taking the place that really only God should occupy. And they could never compare to the infinite value of having a healthy relationship with God. They will always leave us feeling hollow and lacking and wanting more on top of more, just like the rich fool. Greed draws our attention away from the things in life that really matter, and it preoccupies us with things that may be good in this life, but are ultimately fleeting. Greed compels us to chase after every passing desire of our heart, and it causes us to really only be concerned with what is best for ourselves, or at the very least, what we think is best with our finite understanding of life. Greed makes us spiritually nearsighted, unable to see the big picture and consider what God would want for our lives. It's only concerned with what do I want right here, right now, and how do I get it? It's a vicious cycle that will always leave us feeling unfulfilled. But there is a better way. Someone say, praise the Lord. And it's this. Our second takeaway this morning is that we must prioritize eternal things. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul described having this immoderate love for the things of this world as being a byproduct of our sinful human nature. And, thankfully, he prescribed a solution. He wrote this. He said, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Much in the same way that we must resist the temptations of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and other evil desires, we must resist the temptation to prioritize temporary earthly things. And we do that, as we see here in Colossians, by setting our sights on the realities of heaven, thinking about the things of heaven. It's like if you were running a marathon, the very worst thing to do would be focusing on all of the things that are happening around you. Oh, look, there's a squirrel. Look, there's a rock. Man, there's a lot of trees on this path. I don't know. The best thing to do when you're running a marathon is to focus on the finish line. Because if you're focusing on the finish line, that's what you're going to be pursuing. That's the thing that's encouraging you. That's the thing that's pushing you forward. So we need to focus and set our sights on the realities of heaven, not focusing on all of the things that are happening right here and now. My old youth pastor once said in a sermon that he preached that the best way to overcome temptation is not to simply think about not sinning, right? Rather, the best way to overcome temptation is to grow closer to God. And the closer that you get to God, the further that you will be from your old sinful nature. And that same principle applies here. It's one thing to say that we shouldn't prioritize temporary things, but the best way to accomplish that is not by trying real hard not to. The best way to accomplish that is by actively thinking about and working towards things that are eternal. Amen? Things that the world may not see as being conventionally valuable, but that we know as born-again believers are of immense and lasting value. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are those things? What exactly is eternal? And for that, we have to know the Word of God, because we can get all of that information straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. So let's take a look. What is eternal? The first one, what is eternal, is God. This one is probably a little obvious, but it's worth stating. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says, "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." In this life, we must prioritize our relationship with God. And that means far more than just participating in religious activities. Think of it like this. If you are beginning a marriage, or if you've ever been married, you probably understand that there's a lot more that goes into a marriage than just doing things for the other person. Because I'm not married personally, but let's say if I was, if I came home to my wife every day and I say, honey, I took out the trash, I did the dishes, I cleaned the car, I took the kids to the playground, now I'm going to go to the other room and I won't speak to you for the rest of the evening. And I did that every day. I never had a conversation with my wife. I never sat and spent time with my wife. I never listened to her to see what she was feeling or what she was thinking. We probably wouldn't have a very healthy relationship, right? Well, but I'm doing so many things for my wife. Well, but maybe that's not what she really desires first and foremost. Those things are good, but they're an add-on, right, to the true relationship that would happen over here. We know that mere religious activity is not what God requires or what he wants. What he truly wants is to know us, to spend time with us, to talk with us, to listen to us. We read in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus is talking about what a true disciple looks like. And he says, there will come a time when people will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, welcome us into the kingdom. Didn't we do so much for you? Didn't we prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. If we're going to prioritize our relationship with God, we must take time to truly spend time with him, like you would with any other person. And that's something that we can't put off until eternity. It has to be done now. The second thing that is eternal is people. People are eternal. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, Daniel is looking forward in a vision to the time of the resurrection, when Christ will return and all of the saints will rise and everyone else will rise. And he says this, he says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. The fact of the matter is that every person's soul will exist somewhere forever. So in this life, while we all still have the ability to choose between eternal life and right standing with God or eternal separation from God, we must prioritize people over things and activities. And this means, among many other things, investing in, caring for, and providing for our families, helping and spending time with our friends, and sharing the good news with anyone who has not yet begun a relationship with God. Now, let me take just a moment here and say, I do not mean, throughout the course of this entire sermon, to take something that is admittedly very complicated and try and make it very simple. Because here's where the line between prioritizing people and prioritizing activities can get a little confusing. It can get a little blurred. Because it would be very easy for me to quote a verse like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, and emphasize the eternal responsibility of raising our children, all the while ignoring the fact that raising a child to have a relationship with the Lord often includes a lot of things that we may not see as having eternal significance, right? You have to work at a job to earn money, something temporary, to provide for that child. You have to arrange childcare for when you can't watch them. You have to set them up for a successful adult life, and you want to make sure they have a good education, right? There's all of these things that play into that, So how can we tell the difference if we are meant to prioritize people over things and activities? How can we tell the difference between activities that are tied to things with eternal significance and activities that only produce temporary results in this life? And that's something that's going to have to be taken on a case-by-case basis for each of us. That's something that we're all going to have to evaluate with the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot that plays into that. But the important thing to remember is this, and this brings us to our third point, our third thing that is eternal, and that is good works. Good works are eternal. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, it says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," and this is Jesus speaking, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' And then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me.'" Not everything that we do in this life can be considered what Scripture calls a good work. Sometimes it's just work. There are things that we can occupy ourselves in this life that merely keep us busy and they consume time. And we, as believers, are responsible for knowing the difference. Now, we aren't saved from our sin by our works. We aren't justified before God because of it. That is purely because of God showing his grace to us and us accepting that grace through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But rest assured, what we choose to do with our time and our energy does matter in the grand scheme of eternity. Obviously, there are things that the Bible specifically says have eternal significance, like prayer, evangelism, or, as we just read, caring for the needs of others. But for all of those things that fall outside of that category that the Bible specifically says has eternal value, try asking yourself this question: can I connect the dots? Has anyone ever done one of those connect the dots puzzles? Like maybe at Cracker Barrel, you went to Cracker Barrel, you're like, all right, this is it. I got my little peg game with the triangle. I got the little bottle of syrup, and I got my connect the dots puzzle. And in a connect the dots puzzle, you've got a bunch of seemingly random dots on a page, and you draw a little line between each dot, and eventually, once you've drawn all the lines between all the dots, you'll have a picture there, a full and complete picture. You're like, oh, it's a puppy. I had no idea it was a puppy this whole time. So for all of those things and all those activities that fall outside that category of the Bible specifically saying they have eternal value, ask yourself, can you connect the dots? For instance, if I'm talking about, let's say I'm raising a child and my child is going to school, right? If I can take that activity, say, all right, my child is going to school, That means they're going to have a successful adult life, hopefully, right? Probably. And that means they may follow the Lord in their adult life. And if they follow the Lord in their adult life, that means they spend eternity with Him in heaven. And that means that this activity, this first dot here, has eternal value, right? But if I'm over here, I'm like, you know what? I'd really like to take a woodworking class. I think it'd be great to take a woodworking class. I'm in a career as a pastor, right? But I'd like to take a woodworking class. Let's say, all right, woodworking class. Am I going to change my career to be a carpenter? No, can't make that dot. Am I going to build all of my own furniture as a small business? Nope, probably can't do that. Is it a fun activity that I'm just doing as a pastime? Okay, I can maybe make that connection. But the thing is, if I'm making that connection at the cost of sacrificing something else that does have eternal significance, it's not worth making that trade. So if I can't connect the dots, chances are it probably isn't something that I should be investing too much time and energy in. Can we make a viable, honest connection between whatever that thing is and the upward call of God? To love God with all of our mind, all of our heart, and all of our strength, and to love others as ourselves. I'm going to invite the worship team back up at this time, and we are going to close with a short application. As we close this morning, here are some practical steps to remember as we apply this word. The first is that we can't do it all. We are finite. It's just a reality of the life that we live. I think I read somewhere that the average person spends about a third of their life sleeping. And that's just the reality of how we're designed. We're not meant to go all the time and be able to do all of the things. So take that pressure off of yourself. There's things that you need to let go of. There's things that I probably need to let go of, if I'm being honest. But we can't do it all. So how we choose to spend our time and our attention is key. The second thing is this, is that sometimes doing nothing is the best thing to do. God, in His Word, specifically tells us to rest. This is why He rested on the seventh day after He created everything. This is why He established the Sabbath. There are times where we as human beings, and this is according to God's design, need to do nothing. We need to stop. We need to rest. Me personally, something that I like to do is I like to play video games, which is a little counterintuitive because I'm a doer. Is anyone else a doer? Like, I don't feel satisfied with my day unless I accomplish something. And video games literally accomplish nothing. There is no practical value to that. But it serves me the purpose of resting. It's honestly productive because I'm not accomplishing anything. And it does something for me that refreshes me and gets me ready for all of the other times throughout the week that I'll be serving the Lord. The third thing that we need to remember, this practical takeaway as we apply this word, sometimes just say no. I know that's very hard. There's a lot of things that are always asking for us to commit to them. And sometimes it's okay just to say no. People may be upset. People may be like, well, why isn't this important to you? Why don't you care about this? And there's a graceful way to say no, and there is definitely a abrasive way to say no. But there is a way that we can say no, and despite how that may make people feel or how upset they may be, we know that it is ultimately what's best for our lives to accomplish God's plan, to prioritize what God wants us to prioritize. Because if we say yes to everything, ultimately what happens is our effectiveness and the quality of what we're doing in every area is going to go down. Because you only have so much of yourself to give. So sometimes, allow yourself the grace to just say no.